主持人，don't know about you, but I was trying to think when last I ever, or if I'd ever heard of anybody speaking on propitiation. And I couldn't really think of when I'd ever heard anybody speaking on propitiation, so I had difficulty in trying to understand propitiation and the full orb of things that it covers. But we'll try and be as simple as we can. It's a big word, and it has a lot of technical meanings and instances in the Word of God that it's hard to grasp and to perhaps understand the full implications of, but I'll try and be as brief as possible, and we'll look at propitiation and then we'll look at the subject perhaps a little bit of knowing or the truth of substitution, and trust that God will bless us. We'll read from the Word of God the four references that I could find in the New Testament to propitiation. The first is in the book of Romans, and in chapter number 3. The book of Romans, chapter 3, verse number 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Over to John's first epistle, please. The first epistle of John, and in chapter number 2. First epistle of John, chapter 2, we'll read from verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Over to chapter 4 of the same epistle, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the final verse in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and in chapter number 2. Epistle of the Hebrews, and in chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. Now, that word reconciliation there should really be the word propitiation, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. According to most translations, the word reconciliation should be the word for propitiation there. I think that's the ESV has that, and also the New King James Version, and Mr. Newbery's Bible also has propitiation for the word reconciliation. I trust that God will bless his word as we read it again this evening. These four instances we'll read of this evening, they are brought before us, this word, a propitiation, in the four verses that we've read. Romans 3 says, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we read that he is the propitiation for our sins. So the one whom God has sent forth as a propitiation is the one who is the propitiation. According to 1 John 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And 1 John 4 verse 10 says, he sent his Son again to be the propitiation for our sins. And in Hebrews chapter 2 we read that he would have propitiation for this. He would make propitiation for the sins of the people. What does propitiation mean? As far as I can find out, a propitiation would mean to appease or to satisfy. to appease or to satisfy. And another has said that the work which Christ did towards God, removing his wrath against sin. And someone else has said it is a means by which justice is satisfied. God's wrath is averted and mercy can be shown on the basis of an acceptable sacrifice. So as we think of propitiation, we think and suggest that we have what was for the eye of God. For the idea of the word propitiation as well, it has the idea of a mercy seat. It has the idea of a covering, and we'll come to that in a minute or two. And as we come to the book of Exodus for an example, we'll find that in the Ark of the Covenant, it was overlaid with the blood, and it was that the blood we speak to was that which would God would always see. So in propitiation we're thinking of that which was for the eye and for the purpose of God. But when we think of substitution, we're thinking of that which is available that you and I come into if we trust the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, and we'll come more to that as we go on. But what can we learn from Romans 3 in relation to propitiation? From Romans 3, whom God has sent forth. So we're understanding that God has sent someone forth to be a propitiation. And that would perhaps take us back to the end of verse 24, when the writer is thinking of Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So we're thinking of the person of Christ who had been set forth to be the propitiation, to be the one who would satisfy the demands of God. From Romans 3 we can learn that those who have put their faith in Christ find mercy by virtue of his shed blood. And as we think of that in Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, to be a mercy seat, through faith. And through faith is what has brought us into a relationship with God. It is through trusting in his Son we've been brought into salvation through faith. Not faith, as it says, faith in his blood here. We'll put faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. And as a result of his blood that was shed, then our sins have been forgiven. His blood is the price that was paid. And Peter reminds us that we've not been redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. And the Hebrew writer again would remind us that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. As we think of one who will put faith in the Lord Jesus, and his blood had been the price that had been paid to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That is, through the forbearance is the idea of God holding back his judgment and sin. And then in fullness of time, he sent his Son, that his Son might pay the punishment for sin. We must remember as well that As God looks upon sin, sin is an offence to God. And God hates sin. 2 Kings 17 would remind us that sin is serious and sin has consequences, but all sin is against a holy and a righteous God. And God cannot overlook sin. And our sin has separated us from God. But God in his grace and in his mercy has sent his Son to meet the requirements that he would require. For he is holy and he must deal with sin. And he has sent his Son to pay the price, to meet the requirements that would mean that Christ had to die upon the cross, that God's anger and God's righteousness might be satisfied. So as we think of the death of Christ, and as we think of God sending his Son to be the propitiation, we're thinking of that which God will look upon his Son, and his Son in accomplishing the work of God, the finishing and the doing, accomplishing the work of salvation. First of all, God is satisfied. God is satisfied with the work of His Son upon the cross at Calvary. And there was one whom there was only one that He could give. There was only one who He could send to, who could meet that, who could be that for the Son of God. He was the one who was sinless. And He was the only one who could take that, who could take the punishment for our sins. And He was the only one who was able to bear our sin. As we think of propitiation, we've already referred to it in Exodus in chapter 25, there is an example. As we think of the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, it was called the mercy seat. And in Exodus 25, God said, "There I will meet with you." And that mercy seat was sprinkled with blood, an evidence that a sacrifice had been offered, so a holy God could meet with a sinful people and bless them, not condemn them. And the death of Christ has now provided an acceptable meeting for both God and man. As you think of, it's linked also, I don't want to go down the line, it's linked with the Day of Atonement in Leviticus in chapter 16. And it's the idea of two goats had to be taken. One had to be offered to Jehovah and the other one had to take the hands of the priest had to be upon it for the sins of the people, and then that goat was sent away into the wilderness. And it brings up a whole new subject, and I don't want to go down that route tonight of the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 16, though, you pick up the thought of the blood that had to be taken in the Day of Atonement, and it had to relate back to the mercy seat. Again, the blood was over the Ark of the Covenant, and it's just a picture there of the blood. And as God looked down, you would see the blood of the Ark on the top of the mercy seat, which is really a covering, and it speaks of a covering for sin. So in Romans 3, Christ's death has satisfied the offended holiness and wrath of God against those for whom Christ died. So as God looks down, His righteousness and the forbearance of God, verse 26 says, to declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And we go on to 1 John in chapter 2. He's described as the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2 says that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ is described here as a propitiation for our sins and for those of the whole world. But it's only those who believe in Him and who trust in Him who know the propitiation. By dying for us, He has freed us from the guilt of our sins and has restored us to God by providing the needed satisfaction and removing every barrier that we might have fellowship with God. And in 1 John, in verse number 1, he speaks about his advocate and the work of the advocate. And in verse 2, he is. So there's no doubt, there's no animosity about it. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But again, we say it's only for those who have entrusted Him. And in 1 John 4, we speak to us again, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And John says, here in His love, and as we think again of the love of God, he says, not that we love God, but here we have God taking the initiative again. It was God who loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. The fact that God loves you, the fact that God loves me, we cannot understand that this evening, but out of His heart of love, He loved you and He loved me. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There was only one who could meet God's There was only one who could meet God's standard. And there was only one whom God could give, and that was his Son. And there was only one who could bear the punishment that our sin deserved, and that was the Lord Jesus. And God sent him that he would be the propitiation for our sins. And how thankful we are tonight that God did send his Son, and that he did become the propitiation for our sins. I want to come more or less to substitution and think more about substitution, and we'll read in relation to that in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Timothy, please, chapter 2. 1 Timothy, please, chapter 2, and verse number 6. Read verse 5 for connection. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And again, another verse in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, the God would have listened to the reading of his word. As you read through the Bible, you won't come across this term substitution, but we get the idea of it, and we'll think of the idea of it in relation to an Old Testament example in another or two. But as we think of substitution, the meaning of that is one taking the place of another and answering for him. So verse number 18 of 1 Peter says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So we're brought again before the person. The person is brought before us again. And Peter's saying, for Christ also hath, that is once for all. Calvary will never be repeated. The work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross was, when he said it is finished, that was a completed work. And the Hebrew writer would tell us that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Christ also hath once for all suffered for sins, the just. As we think again of the just, we're thinking of the Lord Jesus, the one again who was holy, who was harmless, who was undefiled, who knew no sin and did no sin, and in him there is no sin. And as we think of the just one, that he died for the unjust, those who were the opposite of that, folks like you and I, we were the unjust. And what was the purpose? That he might bring us to God. And as we think of, as we've thought of the love of God from 1 John chapter 4, here we see it demonstrated here, if we needed any more evidence of it, that he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the verse says, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The death of the Lord Jesus was in the place of the guilty sinner. You and I were guilty before God. You and I, when we were born, the Bible says we were born in sin. And right from our very beginning, up until the time we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we were in that state. We were in sin. And right from our earliest, we've been separated from God because of our sin. But there was one, according to Peter, there was one who was willing to come. There is one who is willing to be the substitute. There is one who is willing to bear God's judgment upon sin. And one who is willing to take your place and to take mine. And we'll see the results of that in a minute or two. There was one who was willing to take our place. But we had to come and we had to trust him as our Saviour. So there was one who was sinless. There was one who was pure. There was one who was a sinless substitute. And when we're singing this evening, the Father will not punish me, was laid upon his Son. The punishment that you and I deserved because of our sin, the Lord Jesus bore that punishment at the cross of Calvary that we might have our sins forgiven. And if we have trusted him as our Saviour, then we can say, he took my place. He died for me. But we'll explain in a minute or two from 1 Timothy chapter 2 the difference between for many or for all in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In Mark chapter 10 it says, for many. The work of Christ. So if we have trusted him, we can say that he took my place. He died for me. The greatest example I think we can find of that is way back in the book of Genesis in chapter number 22. When Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham was tested by God of a test of his faith to take off his son Isaac. And you'll remember in Genesis 22 that God had tested Abraham to see how far, the test of his faith to see how far he would go. And we find in Genesis 22 that Abraham passed the test, for he was willing to go the whole way with God and was willing to offer up Isaac upon the altar. That was the test of his faith. And he was willing to go the whole way, and he was willing to give his son up. But you remember in Genesis 22, that on that occasion as they go on their journey, that Isaac says to Abraham, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And you remember that Abraham was able to say, my son God shall provide himself a lamb. But even on their journey as they go, and as they come to the place where God had told them of, and as Abraham goes through with taking Isaac and binding him and laying him upon the altar, and even up to the point of taking a knife in his hand to slay Isaac, there is the voice that then comes from heaven. And Abraham had to look, and to look behind him. Perhaps the ram had been there all the time, but Abraham had perhaps never noticed it. But he had to lift up his eyes and look behind, and he saw the ram. And he had to take that ram. Now it says that the ram was caught by his horn. That was the strongest part. There was no escape for it. It had been caught by his horns. Plus as well, to speak to him is that there was no harm or no damage to it. It was spotless. It was pure. Again, thinking of a future day and thinking of the Lord Jesus, the one who would be without blemish, the Bible says, and without spot. And you remember indeed that Abraham, that he took the ram and he offered it up in the place of Isaac. So Isaac had been spared. The ram took Isaac's place. And Isaac could say, speaking of the ram, that took his place. Isaac should have died, but the ram took his place. The ram died in his place of Isaac. In the same way, the Lord Jesus took the place of those who are sinners. The punishment that we deserve because of our sin, the Lord Jesus took that punishment at the cross at Calvary. And during those 3 hours of darkness there, God punished his son on account of your son and on account of mine. He died that we might live. He took our place. He died for me. Is that not what the hymn writer says? Can we sing truthfully this evening? We're glad tonight to be able to sing, "He took my place, He died for me." And we'll ever be thankful to God for the sending of His Son, and for His Son taking our place and dying upon the cross at Calvary. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, but for us the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Those who were unworthy, those who were sinners, those again of whom the Bible would say they're the common people, and yet these are the ones who Christ came to save. And you and I will be brought into His family because of His finished work upon the cross at Calvary. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 said that there who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Who gave Himself, and there was no other that He could give, but He gave Himself, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Blair was giving us a lesson last week in two words, so I'm just going to follow his example. There's two words that we need to kind of understand, but I'm not even going to try and pronounce the Greek for them. But one here, it means on behalf of all. The word for all here, who gave Himself for all, it has the idea of on behalf of all. So salvation is available for all people, everywhere, because of the death of the Lord Jesus. It was a death which God accepted on behalf of all, who gave Himself a ransom on behalf of all. We're trying to establish that from Genesis 22. It was on behalf of all that the Lord Jesus has died. He's took the sinner's place, and He has died on behalf of all. But when we come to Mark chapter 10, it says, "For the Son of Man who gave His life a ransom for the many." That is instead of, not now on behalf of, but instead of. This shows that for the many who have received Him, God accepts the death of Christ, and they are free from judgment upon their sin. So for all is on behalf of all. So Christ has paid the punishment for sin at a place called Calvary. And if we trust Him, He has paid the price for all, and that means all people everywhere can be saved as a result of the work and the death of Christ upon the cross. But the work of, according to Mark chapter 10, when He says for the many, it's only those who have received Him, who have come into the enjoyment of that salvation. So He has died for all, but it's only those who have accepted Him as their Saviour who have come into the enjoyment of that salvation. Salvation is available to everyone. Everyone in Putburn tonight can be saved. But it's only for those who have received Him, who have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, that they can say that He has taken their place. The salvation is available for the whosoever, and that's what we're preaching the gospel, for whosoever will may come. So it's for all, and it's available to all, but it's only upon those who believe. Trust that has been helpful this evening, and the thought of propitiation, I know it's a difficult subject, And I know as we think of substitution, there's other things we could have went into, but it becomes to get back technical, but just to take the basics from it. He is our propitiation. God has looked upon him, and he is the sinless one who has bore away our sin. He's took our place. And that is the greatest thing to remember tonight, that he died that we might live. And we thank him for that. So substitution, he's taken our place, and if we have trusted him, we have come into the good of that. We can say that he is my substitute. He took my place. He died for me. And as we think of propitiation, we're thinking of that which God has looked upon, and God is satisfied with the work of his Son upon the cross, that he's able to forgive the guilty sinner. And the guilty sinner, if he trusts in the Lord Jesus, can say that he took my place and he died for me. Let's just pray. Father, we give thanks again tonight for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks again for thy Son. We thank you for these truths which we've learned from thy work. And we do pray again in these basic understandings of them may be a help and encouragement to us. We look to thee to continue with us now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.